This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. I picked the wonderful Christmas text that just happened to fall immediately after the last text I preached last week. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, picking up in verse 7, this is the reading of God's word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The end of all things is at hand, this last stage of God's plan unfolding before us. So we were clear to say it doesn't mean the end is tomorrow, right? What we talked about is that we are in this last stage that was ushered in by Jesus Christ's work. The end of all things is at hand. And what we talked about is that being in this last stage is supposed to motivate us. It is supposed to change our outlook. It's supposed to move us to actions that are befitting of living in this last stage of God's workings. So last week we talked about that the end of all things leads us to pray. This week, we get to talk about that the end of all things, well, two things for you. First thing, the end of all things leads us to love one another. The end of all things leads us to love one another. What Peter says, above all things, verse 8, above all things, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all, he says. You know, in last week's passage, we noticed the priority God has placed upon prayer. And that was a priority that is inspiring and it's convicting all at the same time, isn't it? Well, here again, we see what God emphasizes through his apostles' words here. We see the high priority that God places upon how his people are treating one another, how they are viewing one another. Above all, right? Treat this as being of the highest importance. There's no missing that God views this as important. There's nothing that God says that is unimportant. But when God makes a point to emphasize something, so should we. Amen? And what God has done here is very clearly to emphasize this point. Above all things, keep loving one another earnestly. See, not only is he stressed this just by that phrase, above all, which would be enough, but if you were tuned into the whole of this letter, you would notice this is a repeat point for Peter. Chapter 1, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He's saying it again. God cannot make it any clearer than he has in his word that his followers are supposed to love one another. He cannot make it any clearer. Love is not an option, nor is it some expendable virtue. Like, get around to that if you can. Loving others, particularly within the family of the church, it's a way of life. That's how God presents it. Love one another earnestly. That word, earnestly. The kind of love he's calling us then to is persevering. It is constant. It is a love that does not waver, and it is a love that endures. What you see being emphasized here is the longevity of this love. And as soon as you talk about love, you so naturally want to think of affection. The passions that are stirred up within us when we talk about love. But when you discuss a love that lasts, you are talking about more than just affection. A love that lasts is committed to endure through hard times. A love that lasts is committed not just to surviving, but to growing again. You know, I think this almost sounds like marriage vows, but no, we're just talking about love. This is the kind of love he's talking about. An earnest love for one another. It's one that does not even humor the idea of calling it quits, of giving up on that other person. This kind of love does not bow out quietly when a relationship is deteriorating. This kind of love fights tooth and nail for the preservation of that relationship, for the longevity of that love. And this fighting perseverance leads us right into the purpose that Peter gives us for this command. The purpose of this earnest love, well, love covers a multitude of sins, he says. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, Peter's not talking about covering sin in the sense of atoning for sin. That's a use you might see in scripture. It's not what Peter means here. He's not talking about how somehow I love you and I pay for your sins, right? Also, Peter's not talking about that, hey, if you really love someone, you're going to ignore all the sin they're committing against you and not deal with it. That's not what he's talking about either. Better is to understand this passage as talking about the way that love counteracts evil. And it does, doesn't it? Love has this way of counteracting the damage that comes about by sin and by evil. See, the reality is you've probably all been a part of a relationship where someone you loved hurt you, where someone you loved sinned against you. So the natural response to being sinned against is to retaliate, isn't it? And then the natural response to being retaliated against, it's to retaliate. The natural response leads to a cycle that destroys relationships. It destroys families. It destroys churches. It destroys communities. That is what the natural response leads to. Love is not the natural response. What love would say instead, because I love that person, I am going to strive to rise above the natural reaction. I don't want to just give them what they deserve. Because I love that person, I am going to seek reconciliation, not retaliation. So often, we're just looking for that opportunity to vent our anger, our frustration, our hatred. But you ask yourself at the end, what good do those things accomplish? And in your clearer thinking moments, you realize they do no good. They edify no one. No one is healthier because you vented your anger, right? Love refuses to perpetuate the cycle. Love refuses to let the spark of anger turn into a blaze of hatred. Sin has this way of dividing us. Love has a way of uniting us. Love refuses to let the seeds of evil grow. Love refuses to repay evil for evil. Instead, love chooses to bless. Love sort of suppresses those destructive tendencies that we all know that lie within all of us. Those destructive tendencies that sin brings out in us. Love suppresses them. And this fits right into Peter's broader point that he's been making in this letter. He's been speaking so much of what it means to be a people who does not fit in. What it means to be a people who is rejected by the broader society. And when you're that kind of people, there is always going to be pressure from without. There's always going to be pressure, whether it's mild pressure of just everyone disapproving of who you are and what you believe in, or the more severe pressure of those who want to destroy Christian ideas and unravel Christian communities. How tragic then is it if we destroy our own communities without any help from the outside? We need to tenaciously cling to the unity that we possess. The church cannot survive if we do not. We must cling to the unity we possess. Where this meets the road, where the rubber meets the road here is just these everyday kinds of things. Has someone you know snubbed you? Have they ignored you? Somehow wronged you? What is your reaction going to be? Is it going to be bitterness? You just going to let it fester? Love's reaction would say, you cannot let that just grow. You cannot let that just sit in your heart, that bitterness, that growing hardness. You have to fight for the unity that we are meant to possess in Christ. Love is meant to counteract the effects of that sin in your heart. Maybe you didn't start anything, but you are called to go restore that relationship as far as you are able. I mean, has a brother or a sister hurt you? Maybe even intentionally. What will your reaction be? We cannot let the pain be our excuse for snuffing out the love that God has called us to. Go seek forgiveness. Go seek reconciliation. Keep on loving them earnestly. Right? Unwaveringly. Constantly. That is the love that he's talking about here. That is where the rubber meets the road. The unity that we have in Jesus Christ, it must be allowed to overcome the personal rifts that we have with one another. It must be. The gospel, it is the power of God for salvation. It must also be capable of mending the wounds that we give one another. It must be. If it's not, I don't know what gospel we believe in then. The end of all things leads us to love one another all the way to the end. The end of all things also leads us to hospitality. That's verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What is hospitality? Your dictionary definition: friendly and generous reception and entertaining of guests. You know, early Christians, they were known for their hospitality. The spread of the gospel depended upon people's hospitality, upon that missionary being able to go to that random town and find in that town someone who would put them up for the night. Or for the weekend or for the week or whatever they needed. The spread of the gospel depended on hospitality. Hospitality is still vital today. Hospitality is a special blessing that we give one another. Truly it is. When you welcome someone into your home, that is special. When you give your time to someone else, when you devote your energies to someone else, and not just because we bumped into each other, but that special effort, come over. I want to welcome you into my home. It is one of the most human ways that we share Christian fellowship with one another. Think of the warmth of a kitchen. Smiles around a dinner table. Peaceful moments out on a porch. Whatever it is, that is a blessing that comes from fellowship, from hospitality. And some of the blessings of our fellowship, they are only known in hospitality, really. But it is a blessing that clearly carries a cost, doesn't it? When you go out of your way to have someone over for a meal, you had to pay for that, didn't you? That cost you something you could have done for yourself, but instead you said, I will spend it on them. Maybe for you, the time is more precious. Just investing a few hours on your Sunday evening or whatever just feels like, I don't know how I can possibly spare that kind of time. It seems incredibly precious and costly. But the end of all things calls us to give what is precious for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you may not even realize, but the hospitality we are called to, it fits into this much broader theme of the Bible. This was just a delight to study this week. The Bible is big on hospitality. And in more ways than we've even scratched the surface of sometimes. I mean, we see it exemplified by people in the past. We see it in people like Abraham, Lot, Rebecca, Job, all these people known in some way for the hospitality they provided. It was in the culture of the Bible as well. Hospitality was assumed, but we are talking about more than a cultural custom. God's hospitality toward his people, it is everywhere in the scriptures. It pervades the message of redemption. I mean, follow me just as we dive a little bit into this. You find hints of God's hospitality towards his people all the way back in the Old Testament. You find these pictures of God himself being the host. Psalm 15:1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? You know the fundamental question there. Who can be God's guest? The glorious idea here that I think we read right over sometimes, the glorious idea is that God offers his own hospitality to his people. Let that soak in. If that doesn't impress you, you're just never going to be impressed. How is it that we should ever receive the hospitality of the Lord? Look yourself in the mirror and ask, how is that even attainable that I should receive the hospitality of the Lord? You know, I don't ever picture that I will have dinner in the White House. I just don't think it's in the cards, right? Forgive the saying in church, right? I just don't think that's probably going to happen for me. And that's okay. I'm fine about that. That's only a president, though, right? That's just a human president, and I don't expect that I would ever receive his hospitality. How is it that God invites us to be his guest and to receive his hospitality? That's cool, right? It is glorious. It is astounding. Another well-known psalm. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, goes on and just lays out these beautiful promises of our God. Promises of God's care, of his provision, of his comfort. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So what you have is the psalm sort of transitioning in its picture of God. It starts out with a picture of God as our shepherd, and it moves into a picture of God as our host. Again, what is God doing playing host to us? Really, what is he doing? How is it even possible that he should prepare a table for us? Who are we? Who are we to deserve such honors? How is it even possible that he would abundantly fill our cup? The generosity, it is overflowing. And this hospitality continues right into the New Testament as well. Jesus, take just one of his parables. I actually had a whole bunch of stuff I had to cut this week because there's just not time for it. It's all over the place. But just in one of his parables, Luke 12, Jesus talks about that blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he, that is the master, he will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at table, and he, the master, will come and serve them. And you just have to think, what are you talking about? Again, what is the master doing coming to serve the servants? We have this reversal of the master who would show his hospitality to those who serve him. The hospitality of God, then, though, it is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We got to spend the beginning of this year in the farewell discourse, Jesus' last just focused time with his disciples. Jesus opens the whole thing as a host who will get down on his knees and with his bare hands wash the feet of his disciples. This is the hospitality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the host who, Mark 10, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, a really generous host, a really lavish host, when they send you home at the end of the night, they might send you home with a gift. Jesus Christ gives his life to those who receive his hospitality. Hospitality is all about the gospel. All about the gospel. There will be those who receive God's hospitality. They will recline in the kingdom of heaven. They will eat of the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. But there will be those who reject God's hospitality and instead receive judgment. Luke 14 and verses 16 and following, you have another teaching of Jesus. There was a man who hosted a great banquet, and he invited many to come and partake. He prepared a lavish feast, and then he sends out his servants to tell those who have been invited to come. Well, all those who had been invited, they start making all these excuses. Oh, I'm busy. I gotta go do something. And what you find is all the people who were invited end up refusing to come to the banquet. So the host finds himself in an interesting position. He says, you know what then? Tells his servants, go out and invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Invite them to my banquet. By the way, that's us. Even then, all those are brought in, and even then, there is still room. So the master sends out an invitation to the highways and to the hedges. And the master is doing all this so that, he says, so that my house may be filled. You might say, so that his hospitality could be extended to the uttermost. Those who rejected his invitation, though, he says they will never taste his banquet. Jesus' teaching points out the boundless generosity of the Lord. The generosity of the Lord is so abundant that even if all of humanity across all time took him up on his gracious offers, his generosity could never be exhausted, not even taxed. Jesus' teaching also points to the stubborn sinfulness of humanity. So many are called. So many hear the offer. Yet so few accept his hospitality. Whatever path they end up choosing, they've just chosen the path to their judgment. God will not tolerate those who reject his hospitality. See, the hospitality of the Lord, it's gracious, but it is not optional. Our only hope is in embracing our God's hospitality. Our hospitality, then, it is not just some custom, and is not even just a command that we obey. But in showing hospitality to others, we are living like the children of our Heavenly Father as we reflect the hospitality that saved our souls. Our hospitality, it is the gospel on display. The generosity we show one another, it flows out of the glorious generosity of the gospel. And so in light of all that, you come back to the second part of the command. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Such a temptation. We are so tempted when we give to others to resent them for receiving the gifts that we just gave. Am I right? We are so tempted. We grumble and we complain. Maybe because we feel that the gift was compelled somehow. Maybe because we feel that we had been imposed upon somehow. But if we are those who have received the overflowing and saving generosity of the Lord, how are we going to grumble as we reflect that generosity to others? How unbecoming of us. Just as it is clear that Christians are to be loving, it is clear that we are to show one another hospitality. Practicing hospitality is never considered an option for Christians. You see it in the command Peter's giving here, but you see it across Scripture as well, don't you? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's Hebrews 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Romans 12. Jesus likewise, he taught that those who showed hospitality to the least of humanity, whether it was giving them food or drink or welcoming them in, what did he say? He said they had done it unto him. And he flips it around too, doesn't he? He says those who have rejected that hospitality to others, they had rejected him. If you struggle at showing hospitality to your brothers and sisters, you are not struggling with some extra credit assignment. Brothers and sisters, you're struggling with sin. And that's the ground we need to tackle this on. We are fighting against sin here. So as you fight the good fight against that sin, I give you two things to consider. Two things that I pray help you. First, consider the incredible hospitality and generosity that you have received in Christ. You have to start there. But I would also offer you a second point. Consider also that the church, the body of Christ, it needs you. It needs the hospitality that you have to offer to a brother or to a sister. So I exhort you to answer the call of God to show hospitality to your church family. And I encourage you to keep an eye out right now. Christmas is not a happy time for a lot of people. Christmas is a time that so often accentuates that people do not feel welcomed, they do not feel loved. I encourage you, this is a very ripe time to show hospitality to one another. You may have no idea how much it will mean to the one you welcome in. The end of all things, then, it calls us to consider love, calls us to consider hospitality. Two virtues that actually have a lot in common with each other, and they also share the same foundation in the gospel. Love one another earnestly, because in Christ you have been earnestly loved. welcome one another in hospitality, because God in Jesus Christ welcomed you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the welcome you gave us. Dirty, miserable, scheming, wretched people like us, and you took us into your own family. We rejoice in the hospitality of the gospel. We rejoice in the love that we were shown in the gospel. And now, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to reflect that love that we have known, to reflect that hospitality that we have been shown. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.